turn again in God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And we thought on Sabbath evening past, in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, about how not to pray. Not to pray as the hypocrite who prayed to be seen ostentatiously. And we thought also about the heathen who babbled because they believed they would be heard by their many words. And I hope, Lord willing, as we turn eventually to the Lord's Prayer, to see how we are to pray. But this evening, for our encouragement, we have this verse which is encouraging us to pray. I did remark on the Sabbath evening that perhaps the reason why the church is so weak today is a lack of prayer. And here we have a motivation and we have two duties. The motivation there you see, but the end of all things is at hand. And then the two duties, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we'll look this evening both at the motivation and those duties. The motivation is that the end is at hand. Now it's important for us to understand what is meant by the end of all things. And there is a great divergence in what people believe is meant by this phrase. One thing that I think is included, that people do think of, is Christ's own return. His second coming. He shall come with a shout, a trumpet, the dead shall be raised, and we shall all stand before that judgment seat of Christ to receive for our works, whether we've done good or whether we've done evil, we shall receive from Christ's hand. In that day there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, a great and a glorious day. For we know in that sense that Christ's glorification is not yet complete. Yes, he has risen. Yes, he has ascended. But he has not yet come to judge the world. And for us living here and now, it is important that we live in light of that day, that we often think about how Christ is coming again to judge. I think if we were to have a real sense of what it would be like to stand before that judgment seat, we would live in a way that is serious and sober in this world. But alas, we don't often have such a view of what the judgment seat is like. And alas, for those who are outside of Christ, they have no idea of what the judgment seat of Christ shall be like. That's why many live today without even a thought or a care for God. And they can blaspheme so openly and so carelessly. So we should live in the light of that judgment seat. And the end of all things is at hand. But I don't think we're to understand by this phrase that we're just thinking about that point when Christ returns. That we're only thinking about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. As if the apostles, when they wrote such phrases, believed that the return of Christ would be imminent in their own lifetime, that Christ would return. I don't think at all that's what the apostles meant when they wrote such words. Often unbelievers scorn God's word because they read passages like this. And they say Peter believed that Jesus would return, that he would come near imminently, and yet he didn't. Here we are 2,000 years later and Christ has not returned. And of course you see how they can go from there and say Christ shall not return. I don't think the apostles at all believed that Christ's return was imminent. There are some today in various branches of the church that seek to predict the date for Christ's return. You maybe remember Harold Camping and how it made national news, global news, of how he had predicted a specific date. The Lord Jesus will return. Of course, he did not return. He became a laughingstock to the world. By the end of all things, we shouldn't exclusively think of Christ's return, although that is a part of it. Another thing that people think of is the end of our own lives. As we've just sung in Psalm 90, that we shall die. We will not live forever. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, was the prayer there. We thought about this recently in our evangelistic services. I challenge you to think, when you go to a funeral, to remember that one day your body shall be in a coffin like that one, carried along. One day people will grieve for you having passed away. How seldom people think those thoughts when they go to funerals. To think that their time will at some point be up. It's a very sobering thought. And it is one that should cause us to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We don't have many moments left. We're closer to the point of our death than we've ever been before. And tomorrow we shall be closer even still. And yet I don't think that's all here that Peter means when he says that the end of all things is at hand. Others wonder, perhaps, does he mean the end of the Jewish economy? With the fact that the temple at Jerusalem would be destroyed and the city destroyed by the Roman invaders in AD 70. As you read what Jesus himself predicts about that event, you see that he did have an expectation that it would happen in the apostles' lifetime. And there at the end of Luke 21, after Jesus speaks of such terrifying thoughts, he says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So we see there's a connection there between what Jesus himself said and what Peter here says. And yet, I don't think that Peter here thinks that AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, is the completion. That was the end of all things. For we live after that time. Not quite 2,000 years after that time. Does this verse before us not have any application to us today? Are we not to think that the end of all things is at hand, and therefore we, in our day, are to be sober and watchful? So what is this end of all things? Well, I think the end of all things is the last days. You remember how Peter, in Acts chapter 2, as he preaches on the day of Pentecost, quotes from Joel, "In the latter days, in the last days." Those are the days we find ourselves in. Christ has ascended up into heaven, and here we are in these last days. Jesus, when he preached, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, the same word is used here. The end of all things is at hand. Now, when Jesus said the kingdom is at hand, did Jesus not mean that the kingdom had come, and it was coming? That he had brought it in to the world, and that it was to advance? And so it is also with the end of all things. A portion has come, but it's also advancing to its completion. It's advancing to that great day when Christ shall come, and with the trumpet the dead shall be raised. But it includes many other things which shall happen in between. We're living in these last days. But they are very somber days, and they are days that we should be watchful. You see, in these days the gospel is to be proclaimed to all nations of the world. Well, that has not yet been fully completed. Yes, the gospel is going forth, but it hasn't gone out fully yet. We're living in days of great persecution for some in the bride of Christ. And yet in these end of days, we shall also see persecution being overturned when the Lord shall come in judgment and reward those who have persecuted for their deeds. And we are promised that in the meantime, as we await that judgment, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Yes, in these end days, these latter times, Antichrist is sending a strong delusion and seeking to lead astray even the elect. But shall we also not see the destruction, the downfall of Antichrist? Yes, in these days the Jews are rejecting the gospel, as they've done from the early days. Shall there not also in these end days be an inclusion of the Jews once again? You see, all that God has purposed in his own will to happen shall happen. That's what's going to happen in these end of all things, in this period of time. But it's a very somber time, and it's a time to be watchful and to be in prayer. And so that takes us into the duty. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. First, what does it mean to be serious? Well, in the King James, it uses the word sober, which is a good word for it. But when you hear the word sober, the first thing that comes to your mind, no doubt, is the opposite of drunkenness. We're not to be drunk with wine, therein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is a great sin, and it's one which is a blight on our own community here. But drunkenness is only one example of breaking this. We're to be sober in other ways, also, to be serious. And really the word means to have a right use of your faculties. Do you remember when Jesus healed the demoniac? It was said he was found in his right mind. He now could reason. He could now converse. Before he was oppressed. Before he was wild. Before he was a savage. But now that Jesus had healed him, he was in his right mind, or sober. There he was. Another example is Paul before Festus. You remember how Paul's preaching to Festus and King Agrippa, and Festus cries out when Paul speaks of the resurrection. Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning has driven you mad. And Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking words of reason and of truth. See, that's sobriety. It's being in control of your reason and of your faculties. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of another way. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, to think humbly, to think moderately. And that really gets to the heart of what this word means. We are to be moderate, serious, sober, grave. We're to be wise in these things. And particularly as Peter speaks about in other portions of this letter, in reference to things seen and in reference to things unseen. In reference to those things that we see around us, those temporal things, and in reference to those things unseen, which are eternal. It's important that we are serious by not having an inordinate love for the world or for the things of this world. Sometimes it's the case that we can have an undue attachment to the things of this world. But the Lord would have us to be serious and sober. Our love for these things should be moderate, and it should be kept in perspective in comparison to our love for the Lord himself. Just think, if something that you love was to be taken away from you, how would you react? The reaction of a serious person is to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, there's pain when we lose loved ones. Yes, there's pain and frustration when certain things are taken away from us, like our health and our strength. But yet, a serious person will bless the Lord even in such trials. There's no over-the-top grief. There's no out-of-control rage. No, he's moderate and sober in these things. And when it comes to the things that we do have, the things that we possess, a serious person uses those things for the glory of God. Take, for example, our finance. Sometimes people think that if you give your 10% into the plate, that 90% you have for yourself to do with it however you will. But a serious person has a better perspective of the things that are seen. The whole 100% is to be used for the glory of God. He is accountable for all his money. It all comes from God, and therefore he must use it to God's glory. Yes, he'll use it to provide for his family, Because if he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. Yes, he'll use it sometimes for his leisure or for his own enjoyment, because God gives to us these good gifts. But he will be moderate in how he uses his money. He won't spend it frivolously or carelessly. He knows it's, at the end of the day, it's not his own. It has come to him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. When it comes to his time, he's equally serious and moderate. He doesn't have the attitude that if I give one day out of every seven to the Lord, the 6 days are mine to live as I want. No, he understands that every hour and every minute is the Lord's time. The Lord gives us a certain number of years, and we're to use them carefully. Friends, if we hold too tightly, as if these are our rights, we rob God of that glory which he deserves. Do not love the world or the things of this world. Have a moderate view of everything that is yours. It has come to you from God himself, and therefore be serious in how you use that. If you understand that we've come into the world naked, we shall leave it naked. We can't take with us any of our possession across the grave. No, a serious person recognizes these things. He has learned wisdom, as Psalm 90 says. And not only does he think about these temporal and seen things, he also looks at the things which are unseen and eternal. And as he thinks about how to live here and now in the days of his pilgrimage, a serious person remembers that God rewards those who diligently seek him. As he lives, he understands that he's not building his own empire here on earth, but he remembers that we seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And when he faces trials and afflictions in life, he remembers that we endure as seeing him who is invisible. As a serious person is careful in these things. This is what sobriety is. It's a right perspective in these things that are eternal and these things which are temporal. But that being said, it doesn't mean that this person is doleful and drab. It doesn't mean it's someone that wears black all the time and never cracks a smile. As Christians, we have every reason to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord and to enjoy the blessings which he gives to us. We're allowed to feast. Indeed, we're encouraged to feast at certain times, as long as we do it with thanksgiving. As long as we don't eat and drink to excess. As long as we eat and drink to the glory of God. And we keep things temporal in perspective. Sadly, however, not many have this serious view of life. But Peter here calls on us, because of the days that we live in, this end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. Be sober as you think about the world around you. But then related to that is the second part of the duty, to be watchful in your prayers. To watch, to be alert, to be in a state of being awake and not drowsy and sleeping and idle. It's very easy to become distracted by the world around us. There's so much that goes on, but we're to be alert. It's easy, as Christian did in The Pilgrim's Progress. What was it, the enchanted part where there's that drowsy air that comes upon him. It's very easy for the things of the world to slow us down and make us sluggish in the Christian faith. But Peter here tells us, because of the times that we live in, be watchful. And particularly, it's in our prayers. How do we know if we are alert? How do we know if we've succumbed to the temptation of being drowsy and lazy and idle? Well, it's whether we pray or not. It's our attitude to prayer, to public prayer, to private prayer. We're to be alert in praying. In Hebrews, it speaks about not forsaking the assembling together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. as we're progressing along that road to the very end, should we not be more serious and watchful in our prayer? Should we not come together for prayer? And so that's why if we decide to skip on the prayer meeting, when we don't have a legitimate reason, it shows an attitude of becoming drowsy and becoming careless. And that's why the exhortation in Hebrews is for us to exhort one another. But if we see one another becoming drowsy in these things, exhort and encourage each other to meet together, particularly, as I say here, for prayer, that we would be alert in it. But it's not just public prayer. It's also private prayer. We thought about this on Sabbath. Jesus says, when you pray, the assumption being that you do pray. And if we're not praying, we must repent and begin to pray by His grace, with the help of His Spirit. Someone who is watchful in his prayers will be careful. He'll think, he'll be alert about the things to pray for. As he passes through the world, as he sees the circumstances of global affairs, of national affairs, as he thinks about the church, as he thinks about personal circumstances and family circumstances, he will be alert to be praying for these things. When these things come along, his reaction will be to pray about them. When it comes to thinking about prayer, he'll be careful to pray in a way that is agreeable to the will of God. He'll recognize also that there are great hindrances to prayer. No doubt you face these yourselves. Think, for example, 1 Peter chapter 5, that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. We do have an adversary who would seek to lead us off the path of righteousness. He brings to us a hindrance for prayer. Think about doubts, how we can be so easily cast to and fro because we have a doubting heart. Or think about sin. We thought about Psalm 66 and Sabbath. If we regard sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear our prayer. But someone who is alert recognizes these great hindrances to prayer. He seeks soberly to guard against them. To guard against them by the grace offered to us and by the help of the Spirit. Prayer is a spiritual duty, and so we need His help. How else is He watchful? Well, He's watchful for the results of prayer. I wonder if you've ever prayed for something and then just gone your way and not thought any more about it. What a careless way that is to pray. For we should be looking expectantly for the Lord's answer, whether He will give what we ask for or whether He will withhold it for a reason that He Himself knows. Someone who is alert and watchful in his praying will look carefully, more than watchmen waiting for the morning. So he'll wait for the Lord. Let's just think briefly about two practical applications of being serious and watchful in our prayers. First, are we serious and watchful in our prayers as a pilgrim? Peter here develops the theme of how we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. And so are we being serious and watchful when it comes to our own personal holiness? Peter begins in the first chapter in verse 16, quoting from Leviticus, "Be holy, for I am holy." And then there in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." We're to understand that we're just passing through in this world. This is not our permanent home. We're passing through to a better city. And as we pass through as pilgrims, the exhortation is to be serious and watchful. So how are we doing in abstaining from the lusts of this world which war against our soul? Do we give a serious consideration to how holy we are. Many people, particularly the Puritans and others, would have considered on their own birthday. It was a day of considering how holy they were, whether they had progressed in sanctification or not. It's an important thing for us to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Do we give a serious consideration to whether we're prepared to die, as Psalm 90 would encourage us to do? Do we give a serious consideration to the eternal realities, so that we would actually live and war against these fleshly lusts? How watchful are we in prayer, knowing that the Lord Himself provides for us a way of escape from every temptation, knowing that that promise is there for us, that in prayer we can claim it, in prayer we can make use of it? How watchful and serious are we really? Peter here would encourage us to be serious in these things. So that's the first thing as a pilgrim, thinking about our own personal obedience to the Lord. Then secondly, to think, how are we being serious and watchful in prayer as we think about those that we meet along the pilgrimage of life? As we pass through this world, we come into contact with many different people, many different backgrounds and many different views, even as the Pilgrim's Progress shows you. He meets so many different people that have so many different reasons of rejecting the gospel of Christ. If we're serious and watchful in our prayers, should we not see that these people round about us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That these people that we interact with, perhaps on a day-to-day basis, will one day be judged for their works. And unless the Lord acts in grace, they shall be plunged into a lost eternity in hell. A sober Christian will be watchful in prayer for people he loves, for people he meets, that they would come and hear the gospel and believe it. Surely the burden of our prayers must be for these things. You see, is that not a test of whether we believe? If we really believe there are eternal things ahead of us, we shall seek the holiness without which we can't see the Lord. If we really believe there are eternal things, then should we not seek that others would come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a test for us to see whether we're really serious about the things that we believe. Do we understand that the end of all things is at hand? Well, then we shall be serious and we shall be watchful in our prayers. Let's seek as a congregation to understand the times in which we live in, that we might give ourselves to this holy duty of prayer. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we confess how little we are a praying people. We confess, Lord God, that so often we have little faith, even as the disciples. And that as Peter, in the earlier portion of his life, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could not watch, even for a short time, but fell asleep. But we thank you, gracious God, that there was forgiveness even there. And so we pray that we would cast ourselves afresh upon your grace. Help us to be serious as we consider the days in which we live, days of great evil, but also days in which Christ is glorified, days in which the gospel is advancing in this world. O Lord, we pray that we might watch carefully to see the things that you are doing, that we would watch to guard ourselves from every temptation. And we do pray again for those lost souls that we know and that we love. We pray, gracious God, that you would work in mercy. Draw them to yourself with the bands of your love. We pray that you would remove from them all boasting and vain confidence. Show them that their righteousness is as filthy rags before you. For you are a holy God, and you are not pleased by the works of men, unless they are works
done for your glory and done by your Spirit. O Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to work a work in our own day. For we know that the end of all things is at hand. And we do know that Christ has the victory, and that one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. O Lord, we long to see such things in our own day, but we are content to know that you will have glory for yourself. So bless us, pardon us for our sins, we pray. We know that so often we do sin against you. Cleanse us as we confess our sins. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and we'll sing the whole of this psalm. It reminds us that there are two destinations. There is the place in the judgment where the ungodly shall not stand, and there is a place for the righteous where we are known by the Lord. The wicked men are overthrown, but we shall enter into our reward. But it is important to remember that it is those who are fruitful who enter in. Those who have drawn from the Word of God, meditated upon it day and night, those are the ones that enjoy this blessedness. So let's sing this first psalm, the whole of the psalm, in praise to God, and we stand to sing.
That man had Amen.
Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.